So we are going to continue on a series we began last week about the identity of the church. It's a three-part mini-series, and we're talking about what the church actually is, what it actually means, because I think some people might think the church is, well, it's a building, we sing songs, there's somebody that teaches from the Bible, and then there's some programs, and then we go home. But actually, the church is very, very complex, and there's depth, and it's something that we really want to pause and understand that the reason we are all here this morning is because we are commanded by Jesus to be the church with one another. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, wrote two letters, which are included in our Bible today. And he wrote in the first letter a very clear description of what the church is and how to understand our identity as a church. Now remember, Peter was talking to a new and budding young church in the first century, and he was helping them understand their hope. He was helping them be encouraged. He was helping them understand their new identity in Jesus. So Madison preached the first part of the series last week, talking about the church being chosen, and he gave us the task to actually try to read through 1 Peter during the week. Did anybody do that? Anybody read through all of 1 Peter? Okay, a bunch of you. That's really great. So it's only five books, so every day of the week, you can even take a couple days off. There's only five chapters. I really encourage you to do that. The more we read through letters of the Bible, the more it starts to make shape in our brains, because Peter, when he wrote this, wrote it down from beginning to end. I think sometimes we get bogged down in the minutiae of verses and chapters and things like that. Read the whole book. It will do your soul good, and you will understand kind of where we're heading in this series. So last week we talked about the church, identity of the church is being chosen. Okay, and this changes our identity. It points us away from ourselves, and it points us to Christ. And part of what Madison kind of introduced for us was looking at this book through three lenses. This is something we talk a lot about at Terra Nova Church, which is the eternal lens, reading Scripture to see who God is. What does this passage say about God? What can we learn about his character? How can we meditate on who he is? Internally, so what does this passage say to me? How is this passage kind of hitting me where I am in my pilgrim journey right now? And externally, looking at, okay, what's the action piece, the missional piece? Who or where can I bring this message to? And so last week was very internal and who God is that he chooses us. This morning, we're going to look at more internal and look at what the church is telling us in terms of where we belong in this world. And then the third week, we're going to be looking at more missionally based, how we're ambassadors for Christ. So today, we talk about home a lot. Now, home is a place in the world. But in the church, we have a renewed sense of belonging, not because of a building, not because of a physical place, but because of brothers and sisters in Christ, those that follow Jesus along with us. And forgive me, but this brings up another Terra Nova triad that some of you might know and understand, and this is the gospel story triad. Okay, so we have our scriptural triad, eternal, internal, external, and we have our gospel story triad, which is life, place, meaning. This is on t-shirts and stickers and things like that some of you might have. So last week, people that are chosen by Christ have life, new life in him, okay? As the church called to gather together, we have place within the church. And then when we understand that we go on mission, we have renewed meaning in life. Okay, so these things will come up through the sermon, and if you hang around Terra Nova long enough, you'll hear these again. So is everybody tracking with those two triads to kind of help us? I mean, would you really raise your hand and tell me if you weren't tracking? Okay, so if you're not, stop me afterward. I would love to talk deeper about these things. And just to reiterate, Daniel and I love to meet or talk with you during the week or after a service to kind of help explain a little bit better. So don't feel bashful. Come on up. I'd love to talk more. So in today's text, 1 Peter, we're looking at chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. The Apostle Peter uses the words sojourner and exile to describe what it means to be a Christian. We will find that through our calling in this world means that we're actually just passing through. We're not actually home. We are waiting. We are waiting for a glorious eternity with God that he bought for us with his death on a cross. And as a Christian, we actually find common ground and identity with each other as being sojourners. So maybe this will help us as we begin. I know many of us that have been on vacation this summer. Many of us are on vacation right now because you're here. I love my time off, but as my wife would say, vacation with little kids is basically just doing life somewhere else. Okay, so some of you might understand what some of you are nodding, you understand kind of what that means. But no matter how long my vacation is, I like to forget that I'm on vacation, so I put all my clothes in a dresser. No matter where I go, I clean out a drawer of the dresser, put my clothes away. It makes me feel like I'm there, at least temporarily, and just living out of a suitcase just is a total bummer. So by the time you get everything unpacked and you're finally starting to relax, it's time to go home, right? That's the horrible thing about vacations. But what about another example of moving? Now, some of you have moved, like from New York to California or California to New York or Texas to... Some of you have moved across the country, and sometimes when you move across the country, you're transient for a little while. Your stuff's back there, you're waiting for the stuff to come, and you're just kind of in an apartment or you're crashing at a friend's house. It's exhausting, isn't it? You're not home, you're not still, you're not there. Now, most of you know Jessamyn's parents, John and Jana Bartow. They're probably the most hospitable, giving people that I've ever met. And while we were building our house, we got to live with them. They had a downstairs apartment, and we got to live with them for like a year and a half. And it was great. We had laundry. We had a place to cook. We could invite people over anytime. We had our separate entrance. It was really great. But it wasn't home. We had our eyes set on what home was going to be. We weren't quite home yet. Some of you might understand that tension when you're in a temporary place. Now, one more scenario that we might not be very familiar to, maybe somebody in here is, but what if you can't go home? What if you're displaced from your home because of war or natural disaster? Maybe you're afraid to go home. Think of long-term displacement. Home begins to have a much deeper meaning at that point, doesn't it? Because maybe you can't or won't ever get there again. Now, these examples aren't actually perfect applications to the text and the message this morning, but I hope that it's kind of unpacking in your brain, getting the creative juices flowing a little bit for what it means to be a journeyman or a sojourner or an exile in this life. So let's jump to 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. You can open up your Bibles or your phones to that, or it will also be on the screen. And let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, you have wisdom. You have love for us. You have a plan for us. You've given us life. You've given us a place with one another. You've given us a purpose and a meaning. Please help us to unpack that and understand that better today by the power of your Holy Spirit that only you can teach and enliven this text to us this morning. Please move in our hearts more like Jesus today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, so 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, so our big idea today is this. God calls us to be sojourners so that we won't rest in earthly comfort, but in his eternal presence and will for our lives. So let's start to chop away at that. And our three big categories this morning are going to be, one, a sojourner isn't home yet. We're going to look at actually what that means. Two, a sojourner yearns for their coming home or their future home in word and deed. And three, as the church, we sojourn together. So first, as a member of the church, being sojourners, we are foreigners. We're people that are passing through. Even if we're in a certain place for our entire lives or for a section of time, a true sojourner isn't quite home yet. And if a sojourner is heading for and yearning for a home, we probably need to understand what I mean by home. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 shows us that God understood that we needed a home. He understood that we needed a place to dwell, a place to belong, and he set it up perfectly for each other. Remember the gospel story triad, okay? Before sin, we dwelt in the unveiled presence of God. We had life through his Spirit. We had a place in the garden to belong, and we had meaning because we had work to do. We had fellowship with one another. We dwelled in and cared for God's creation and walked with him. Now, it wasn't just that this home or this place was a physical place on the map, but it was a home because there was fellowship with Adam and Eve and God. This beautiful picture of intimacy and fellowship. Adam and Eve had no reason to wander. They were home, the perfect home. We've only gotten two chapters into Genesis, and unfortunately, chapter 3 teaches us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their home. They believed a lie that they didn't actually really need to trust in God, but they wanted to put their trust not in the person of God, but actually in the material things that he had given them. And when they believed this, their perfect eternal home was broken. They were cast out. They no longer had life. They no longer had place. They no longer had meaning. They were wandering from their intended place with God. Now, spoiler alert, some of you know this, but this is the good news. The good news of the gospel is that God has been working since then to reestablish our home with him. First, through giving the Israelites the law and the tabernacle, which was the literal and symbolic dwelling place for God amongst his people, the Israelites. So we read about that in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, we look at the life and work of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, because of the life of Jesus, we who were once wandering aimlessly without purpose in life and meaning, we've come to find home again through his Spirit dwelling through those of us in the church. This is the hope that we have currently, and we wait for the blessed eternal hope that is coming in heaven when it'll be like the garden again, where we're walking hand in hand with God Almighty, with his presence unveiled. And this is what we touched on last week in chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter. It says, according to the mercy of God, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, I know we're warm this morning, but does that make anybody else excited? I mean, come on, what good news we have. But we aren't there quite yet. It's kept in heaven for you. We have a glimpse, we have a foretaste, but a foretaste that comes with a promise. So as a follower of Jesus today, you are a sojourner because this world is not your home yet. But through the salvation that Jesus gives, our home right now isn't a place, but it's a people. Jesus, as the head, gives us place here with the other believers in this room and other rooms called the church. And we walk by faith in the hope of this eternity secured for us. The hope that as you and I walk through this world and this earth amidst pain and suffering and sin all around us, we can remain secure because we know that Jesus is seated on the throne in the heavenly kingdom, and he's promised us that he will come back and is today actively working to restore what he created and said was so good. It will be here soon. We are sojourners because we aren't home yet. But are we unique in this? No. We can find many other instances. In fact, most of the main characters in the Bible were sojourners. So let me highlight a couple of those people. God called Abram, who would become Abraham in Genesis 12, to, quote, the land I will show you. Abraham left through faith his profitable and successful life to follow God, and he trusted his will. He trusted that what God called him to was better than what he had. God calls Isaac in a very similar fashion in Genesis 26. Joseph, in Genesis 30 and throughout most of the rest of the book of Genesis, was captured and brought into exile from his home. But he trusted in God's will. He trusted that God had a plan. Now, most of us know the story of Moses in Exodus. I'm starting in Exodus 3. Moses was born into exile, and he would actually end up bringing God's people out of bondage, not to a place of comfort, but into the wilderness. And even in the wilderness, God dwelt with Moses and his people through the tabernacle. What about 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles? Those books in the Old Testament talk about, and many of the minor prophets talk about, the Israelites' exile in Babylon. What about the New Testament? The disciples of Jesus, by faith, left their homes to follow Jesus. What about Jesus himself? He was born into a cave far from home and lived as a refugee on the run for much of his childhood. And as an adult, Jesus said these words in Matthew 8:20. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was a sojourner. Jesus left his heavenly home to dwell with us and on mission to secure for us what he left. His eyes were set on the mission. He did not waver. He came to save us from our sins. The point is, followers of God are sojourners because they're called to rest not in earthly comforts, but in the presence and the will of God. The author of Hebrews speaks eloquently on this in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, when he says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So these godly sojourners follow God by faith and put their trust in his plan for their lives. Not in earthly kingdoms, not in earthly homes and structures. And as a church, like I've said, we become a dwelling place for the Spirit and the will and the plan of God living in and through each of us. This is clearly stated in the beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, let us be reminded that as we've been journeying through the book of Matthew together and learning about Jesus as the Messiah, we see that Jesus doesn't fulfill the ancient prophecies in a primarily earthly sense as people had hoped. Yes, he fulfilled ancient prophecies in an earthly sense, but not in the way that a lot of people wanted him to. They wanted to be safe and comfortable. They wanted to be out from underneath the oppressive reign of Rome. They wanted to establish a place of safe and home and consistency here on earth, but Jesus came to save our hearts through the forgiveness of sins to point us to the kingdom to come, to restore his followers with life, place, and meaning. So what does this mean practically for us today? A number of things, but our second point today is this, that a sojourner yearns for their home in word and deed. So a sojourner knows where they're headed. We don't just sit and wait. We pursue our hope that is living and undefiled and kept in heaven for us. We move to it each and every day through the Spirit of God living inside of us. Again, let me read our text again today. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So as Peter urges us to do, one of the ways we live towards the hope that we have and not just wait around for it is that we live as citizens of a new kingdom. We live as citizens of a different land. And that means that if we live out our identity in Christ, we will pursue holiness. Holiness means set apart. So another way to say it is that because we've been called out or set apart as the church, we pursue the things of God, not the world. A foreigner who has been granted citizenship, who has learned the language, who has bought land, built homes, isn't really a sojourner anymore. Now, hear the metaphor there, okay? I don't necessarily mean that if we're buying land and building houses, that doesn't mean that we're following the Lord, okay? Understand what I'm saying there. But what I'm saying is those who persistently yearn for their future home will live differently. Peter says that if we're living for God, we will abstain the passions of the flesh or the ways of the world because they wage war against our soul. You see, the world is constantly trying to suck us in. The world is constantly trying to claim our citizenship. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So in word and deed, we're not only pursuing the hope that we have, but we're actually pushing against the darkness of this world. We become part of the mission to usher in a spiritual, eternal kingdom, and we don't perpetuate this earthly life anymore. We must know and understand that when we pursue God in this way, when we pursue holiness as we are called to, our lives will look different than that of the world's. Let's jump over to Galatians 5. Okay, we're going to be there for a few minutes, so if you want to actually get it out, feel free. The Apostle Paul writes these words to the church at Galatia about some of these worldly passions of the flesh that we are to abstain from. So this is a pretty good list. Chapter 5, 19 to 20, he says, Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I love that Paul adds that because he's like, there's a whole lot of other ones. And things like these. And he says, I warn you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that embrace those things openly and willingly without any sorrow or repentance in their soul will be sucked in to being citizens of this world that does end, into this world that is finite, in this world that is sinful. But what about the acts of the flesh that aren't so obvious? These are the difficult things. What about obsessing over notoriety? How about climbing the career ladder? What about storing up more than you need? What about busy schedules, isolation, comfort, distraction, laziness, preoccupation with news and politics? Now, these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad, but if they go unchecked, they can bring us into a place where we're looking a whole lot more like citizens of this world than looking like citizens of the kingdom of God. This is not easy. It's not like, I'm a Christian, I'm going to live a holy life, here we go. This is difficult. We are not perfect. That's why we need to rely on the Spirit of God living in us and dwelling on this earth through the church, the dwelling place of God. Peter says that these acts of the flesh wage war against our souls. Not just a couple battles, war. Today, there is a war for your soul. We need to rely on the one who has defeated darkness, who has defeated death. We need to rely on the one who is perfect and is holy and has sanctified us through his blood and given us a new life. He's given us a new identity in the church. So as we pursue holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, we read in Galatians 5:22-25 that the fruit of the Spirit, and some of you can probably read this with, oh, it's up there. Read this with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And we can't and we shouldn't do this alone. So this brings us to our final point. As the church, we sojourn together. Friends, when we abstain from the passions of the world, when we live by the Spirit, we will encounter suffering and hardship. When we act in such a way that the world rejects, we will encounter, at times, what the first century church was encountering, and this is why Peter's writing this letter to encourage these people. At times we will be mocked, we will be ridiculed, we will be misunderstood, persecuted. But we're not alone. Jesus has actually designed the church in a beautiful way to operate at its best when you and I are collectively working together with one Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. So be encouraged. Not just as individuals saved, but as the church, we collectively encourage one another. We sharpen each other. We point each other to truth. We remind each other of the scriptures. When we pursue holiness together, we will remind where we are all heading together. We will correct one another when we're distracted. We will pull one another along when it looks like we're trying to gain citizenship here in this world. We will say, no, your hope is over here. We need to be encouraged. We need one another as we encounter and battle in this war for our souls. This is why corporate gatherings like this are so important. We must be grounded in the truth of the Scripture together. We must worship and encourage one another. We must worship God together. We must encourage and fellowship and remind one another, again, where we're headed and that we're not alone. A primary way that we try to do this and we aim to do this is through our tribes or small groups. Some churches call them community groups, like I mentioned before. Through tribe, we seek to foster relationships that are built not on affinity or age or demographic, but on a shared identity in Christ. And it's in tribes that we aim to know one another and be known, to encourage one another, to love on one another, to work with one another. And it's actually a beautiful place to bring in people that don't know Jesus so that they can see these people don't live as the world does. And we can help them understand it's because we're living for our future hope in Christ. If you want to know more about these groups or called tribes, we would love to get anyone who wants to be in one of these groups into one of these groups as space allows. Now, there are some of you that are in tribes now that I'm going to ask that you consider maybe God is calling you to step up and maybe lead one of these groups, because we're constantly seeking to develop and multiply and make these groups larger and more numerous. So as the church, we're called to sojourn together. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I would love to read the entire chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to let you do that this week, along with 1 Peter. So you have some reading homework, but it's the Bible, so it's good. It's good homework. Read all of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Such a beautiful picture of how God uses each individual members of this body we call the church to glorify him in the collective church. So sojourn with purpose. Don't give up. Foster and practice and share the fruits of the Spirit with one another inside and outside the church. Live and function together, radically different than the world. Pursue holiness. Reject the passions of the flesh together. Share your struggles, your anxieties, your needs together. I'm going to have the band come back up as we enter into a time of communion. Friends, this journey that we're on, it can seem long, right? Some long, hard days. But this eternal glory that God has promised us is coming. This is where we put our hope. Revelation 21, 5-6. If anybody was wondering, this is right at the end of the Bible. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words, listen, these words are trustworthy and true. So as we take communion this morning, we'll have two songs, can come up when you're ready. If you are a member of the body of Christ this morning, that means you've put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and you're living for him. You are now called to be a part of this body. You have life through salvation and you have place here in this church and you have meaning in going out and bringing the message of good news to one another. We all are individuals here in this room that Jesus has saved or wants to save, but that we come to the table and we take bread that was taken from one piece and broken up. That's Jesus had broken himself for each of us. But that we still belong to him as our identity. And he enters into us and makes us new and rejuvenates us and renews us and sanctifies us. So that's what we're representing when we come to the table. So as you come to the table, rejoice in the hope that is secured in heaven for you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have such a father's heart for us that you knew that we needed a place to belong and a place to dwell. You knew that we were dead in our sin, and you've given us a chance to accept you and start a new life, a new identity. Lord, if there are those here this morning that don't know that and understand that, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work on their hearts so that they would desire to know you and to follow you. Father, hold us tightly as we go. Remind us when we start to look to the world for our identity, and gently pull us back as you faithfully do, back to your goodness and the works of your Spirit. We can't do this without you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.